Okay, am I on? I am. When introducing and mentioning blue crab or Maryland crabs or crabs, that's a great way to start. My lands, you can't get any better than that.
You may want to bend that mic up a little.
Is it a little bit off? There we go. It's just an honor to be here with you tonight, and I really, in the last several years, I have come to just really enjoy and thrive on teaching scripture, going through books of the Bible with classes, and just really love it. And one of the things I like is that I like to have a group that relates with me and I know them and they understand my quirks. They understand how I think, and at times I think I'm a little bit odd in the way I process stories and scriptures and things. And there's a few from our church that are back there going like this. No, and I was wondering about being here tonight and being with you this weekend, but in this, I feel like I'm among friends. Many of you I know, and have at least by face and name, and so I'm just greatly honored and humbled that I have this opportunity. Just start with a little bit about who we are, Jolene and I. It was so cool that Jolene is. I realize that there's someone here from Nashwauk, Minnesota. I mean, who comes from Nashwauk, Minnesota? I mean, the town is this little. Well, that's right where Jolene was raised, and so that was really cool. So anyhow, I rescued her from the frozen north, and we have lived in Dover, Delaware, all of our married life. I was born and raised there. We have five children. Our oldest son, Darren, is in corporate finance in Charlotte, North Carolina. Dwight is here with us. He is working in our company as assistant manager at one of our stores. And Devin is one of those trades kids that just stood up and give him a hard time. Ask him if he's working hard out there. That's what I want to know. Is he really working? No, so proud of him, grateful he can be here with us. And our daughter Renee, I'm unashamed, I'm not gonna mince any words, but this is really cool. Our first granddaughter, 3 weeks ago, approximately, a daughter Renee, and of course Jolene ho holding Jaden Joy Long, and we are just thrilled to be grandparents. And if you recollect, I said we have five children. I mentioned four, and last time Boost was here, Sharla and her daughter Erica led worship here, and Erica passed away and. I just circled the date in 2022. I'll get there. I'll get there. So pardon me. Understand. Navigating change. When they Brian sent that topic over, I'm like, sometime later I talked to him. I'm like, what are you talking about? Because change is so wide. What in the world? Are we talking, and you can have well thought out intentional change or natural change that happens over time, like gray hair, or unexpected change when that employee quits that you were relying on, or change that has a life altering impact. And tonight, I'm gonna tell our story of a 3 year season of change, unexpected, life altering impact. Before I do that, when anchored when the water rises, this boat securely anchored, you see the ropes to the moorings. tied off at multiple anchor points. It's likely the owner thought this boat was absolutely secure for the incoming storm. We see these pictures a lot following hurricanes if you live on the coast or pay attention at all. The anchor points are good, but the storm wins. We need anchor points. And if we're Jesus followers, anchor points, they're found in the teachings of Jesus. And all through the Gospels, Jesus communicated this new picture of kingdom of heaven living, what it is to be a Jesus follower. Forgiveness, love your enemies, do good to those who harm you, etc., etc. We're to respond differently. Those are anchor points. But there's an interesting reality in the Gospels that Jesus spent 3 years living with 12 disciples, teaching them about this new kingdom of heaven, validating that he was the promised Messiah through miracles and evidence of his life. At the Last Supper, he told them about his death and warned them how they would respond. Literally told them, you are going to deny me. You're going to betray me. At the cross, Jesus died. Jesus left the disciples. And disciples left Jesus. They scattered. Jesus told the disciples that this would happen as prophesied by Zechariah. This he told them, this is going to happen. 3 years of one-on-one training with Jesus, multiple anchor points to hold them steady, and their boat was swamped. I give that as a backdrop as we go into our story. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I'm going to tell a story, a journey tonight. But my heart's desire, Father, is that people see you and see the way they work, the way you worked in their lives, in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight and just speak to our hearts. Open our hearts and minds to truth here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the concerns about telling a story about our journey is that many people have stories. We all have stories. It's important to me and to Jolene and I that we're not elevating our journey above anybody else's. It's one of the things we learned when Erica died is that grief, everybody has a grief story. And at times in the depth of our pain, we want to compare our journey and say, well, so-and-so lost a child as well, but they were X age, they weren't this, they were different scenarios. And we began to compare and we had to back off. And we said, no. Everybody has a different journey. And that's what we want, Jolene and I really want to communicate to you this evening before we delve into this. We learn from each other's journey. This is a descriptive report. It's not prescriptive teaching. In other words, I'm not sitting here saying, this is how you do it. I'm saying this is what it did to us, to me. I'm going to struggle with us and I. Some of this is I, some of this is us, so bear with me. I'm going to give you a 3-year season snapshot just so you can get a compass, an overview picture here. Let's see if my mouse will work to help me along here. Let's try it. 2019, I was lead pastor of our church, smaller church. We've been involved in this most of our married life. And I was in church and business, and both of them began to grow to the point where I became overwhelmed and more than I can handle. And you can call it burnout, emotional overload, whatever, but I took a sabbatical from June to December of 2019. And in October, I realized that I was not making progress and I needed help. I needed coaching. And we're going to talk more about that later. But in January 2020, I stepped back into church leadership and began the transitioning out of leadership. There's a plan in our minds that we were going to do to move out of leadership. In January, we stepped back into the church. In February 2020, I received a call late one night. And I am sorry. I'm going to struggle some tonight, and please bear with me, okay? In February, I received this call late one night, middle of the night, from our youth leader, and he asked Jolene and I to come over to their home, where he informed us of sexual misconduct with one of our youth girls. We knew it was serious, so we knew it was life-altering. And Jolene and I got back home that night, and we didn't sleep at all. We were shell-shocked. The next morning, a father of another youth member called me, and we realized that the abuse involved two girls and that the news was breaking in the community. Our youth leader and his family were personal friends. We hunted together. We hung out together. We did life together. Our families were close. And I had no idea. One of the hardest acts of my life was that morning, picking up the phone and calling the authorities to report one of my best friends for sexual abuse of a minor. This put us on a journey of deep pain that was more intense than I could have ever imagined. This was February 2020 and March 2020. And again, just a snapshot overview here. COVID hit. That was a wonderful season, wasn't it? It was especially wonderful if you were in the retail business and you were pastoring a church. Unrelenting drama tied to the sexual abuse crisis that our church was dealing with. In the spring of 2021, I stepped down from leadership. And, you know, as we navigated the abuse crisis, we stayed in leadership for another year and then transitioned out, leaving the leadership to my associate, Matt Pinnell. I needed to do this. It was right that I stepped down, but I did not realize the challenge that change would be for me. And see, I wasn't at retirement age, but I was releasing something that had been my life. That was a challenge. It's a major impact. Jolene and I stayed at the church, but we were not in leadership. And anyhow, leave that at that. Such on it later. 2021. Our business had been doing well, and we had been for some time trying to build a warehouse for our grocery business, and we'd been building cash reserves, and we had invested a significant amount of money with a close friend of ours who was in close friend, that's relative, a good friend of ours who was in a Christian guy in business, and in 2021, things were going well, but in 2021, we realized that things were looking good on the outside, but not on the inside. And they went bankrupt, and we lost all of our invested money. In the scope of things, it wasn't that big of an impact, but it was just another thing in this season. In the fall of 2021 was a sexual abuse sentencing. This should have been about a 9-month legal process, turned into 18 months because of COVID. And I'll talk more about that as we go on. Spring of 2022 arrived. It felt like we were finally at a place where the drama was behind us. Peace. We took a family trip. Erica was working at Rosedale and was able to join us at the college. She was working at the college, and we, on June 4th, 2022, our daughter Renee married Calvin Long, and we were just, it's just like, finally, as a family. Boost, by the way, was at this location that March. On Monday evening, July 18th, I received a call from Rosedale that they found our daughter Erica unresponsive. And later that night, I took a call from the doctor to say that she was gone. Erica passed away from a genetic heart condition. We had no idea that this genetic condition was in our family. We had no idea that she was struggling with heart problems. Looking back, we can see some things now, but that doesn't matter. Let me just say, my boat was swamped. My boat was swamped. It seemed like at that point, that her death, I know there's a grieving process, but sitting and looking at over, and I kept going back over the years, what in the world is going on? Anchor points. I was a pastor. They don't always keep the boat afloat. I'm going to look at some anchor points that we use as through this journey. My definition of anchor points are foundational beliefs and convictions that guide our responses to life. It's our understanding of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus and how they shape our beliefs. These are anchor points. One of the first things I recognizing our own humanity, I got to the point in 2019 where I realized I needed help. Some of y'all maybe say, well, that's easy. It's easy to say I need help. It wasn't for me. I had to get there. October 2019. I realized I was not ready to step back into church leadership. I was drowning from the pressure and the overload. I didn't know how to handle it. So I called my brother Joe, who was a pastor in Western PA, and he contacted a friend actually in this community. We're about an hour and a half, hour 45 minutes from this community. And that friend gave several names to my brother Joe, who passed them on to me. And said, well, there's a guy also named Dave Musser. He said, if you can get Dave, he's normally feel full, but that would be the top choice. And I sat in my office one morning, and I finally willed myself to send Dave an email and say, hey, this is my story. Would you be a coach for me? His response was something like, I've been told that if you contact me, I should take your case. Hang on to that. That's going to come up later. That's an important tidbit there. The anchor point. I had to recognize my own humanity. It takes strength to ask for help. We're broken people. It's okay. It's okay. When we received a call from our youth leader that night in February, Jolene and I went and sat with him and his wife in their living room, and he told us what was going on. It was not a one-time event. He had been abusing over an extended period of time. We're a small church. The victim was close to us. This was personal. We listened. We asked questions. We were shell-shocked. And at one point, our youth leader and his wife left the room and gave Jolene and I a little bit of time alone. And I remember talking to Jolene and saying, we have to choose to forgive here and now. They came back in the room, and my words are clear in my mind. We gathered around them. We put our arms around them, and I don't know where these words came from, but I remember saying, but for the grace of God, it could have been me. We're choosing to forgive you. And what I mean by that statement is that I know the depth of my own humanity. I know how capable I am to harm others, to do wrong. I'm human. I would love to open the floor and ask how you feel about the word forgiveness at a time like this. I won't do that. Forgiveness became the lightning rod topic through the abuse crisis. Forgiveness does not remove consequences. In the days and weeks that followed, as this became public news in the community, it was in the papers, it was online, and church, a church youth leader charged with sexual abuse of a minor. The social media outrage was intense. Forgiveness became that key topic, the question of how can you forgive? To I could never forgive them. He deserves harsh punishment. And the flip side was, well, if you've forgiven, then there's no consequences. Forgiveness was this incredible tension point that rose to the top. Forgiveness does not restore trust. Bill Mullett spoke at Boosts many years ago. If you remember that, in Ohio, he spoke on the speed of trust. The book Covey that wrote that? I think it is. And his teaching actually helped formulate my understanding of how forgiveness works. We forgive, but we do not automatically trust. And this is where repeat offenses so often happen. We forgive, but we must take steps to protect others from continued abuse. And it's a complex topic here that takes experienced counsel to navigate. But a wrong understanding of forgiveness has led to a church culture where we have pushed sexual offenses under the rug, creating an environment where abuse can continue. Perhaps more damaging is that this leaves victims abandoned. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. The verse there from Micah 6:8. Within several days after the news broke, we begin to see sides develop. As incomplete and wrong information began to circulate and spread rampantly through the community. They were a well-loved family in the community, and they were being impacted by their father's sin. The reaction from people to this pain was intense. Just want to talk a little bit about a key impact of sexual abuse. The victims and their families are silenced. In sexual abuse, a victim can't speak up and defend. Often they want to remain anonymous. There's shame. They're shamed by others for what's been done to them. They can't speak up and tell their story. They can't defend their position. The perpetrator can say whatever they want. It's public. They can spin the story however they want. And the victim remains silent. The church has a responsibility to protect the victim's identity. The victims nor their families can tell their story. We anchored on the principle that it's the victim's story to tell, not ours. The church needs to be a voice for the victims when they have no voice. I'm sharing this information, one, because it was something that we had no idea. We had never been through this journey before. But I am calling on churches to rise up and learn about this and be prepared. This drama played out on various levels for 18 months until the sentencing. One of the things I realized that was so difficult was the pain of betrayal. It was several weeks into the abuse crisis when I met with a couple who was close to the perpetrator, and we were trying to hear each other, trying both in deep pain. And in the conversation, I had trouble controlling my emotions, and the husband made a comment I'll never forget. He said, "The betrayal runs deep, doesn't it?" And I hadn't seen that yet. But the betrayal runs deep. Perpetrator was one of my best friends. I was the pastor. I worked closely with them as youth leaders. The victims and their families were close to us. How could he do this? So in seasons of deep pain, we adopted another phrase, and that was, make the next right decision. We're just hanging on. Our emotions are fragile. Our brain is cloudy. It's hard to process right and healthy decisions. The voices of the crowd are powerful. The crowd reacts to decisions and responses without knowing the full context, without even trying to see our heart. It felt like they didn't really try to understand that we were trying to make the next right decision. Being in leadership and having every action scrutinized and criticized is not easy in a time of really high drama like this. And it becomes even more painful as your message is taken out of context and it's used against you. We were striving to love, to stand on forgiveness, and at the same time to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. After a year of drama in the community, this sounds a little selfish, but the message floating around the community is that I, Lynn, am responsible for sending the perpetrator to prison. Families left our church. Friendships were broken, strained. I'm in the retail grocery business. We notice people in the community that no longer shop at our store. There was a season where I didn't even want to go in public. The pain was deep, and we were wore down. September 2021, the perpetrator went before a judge to be sentenced. Justice is sweet is a false statement that minimizes the pain. A man, a father, a husband, is going to prison. His family and friends suffer the consequences of his sin. Justice does reveal truth, and that was sweet. Finally, the voice of the victims was heard. Truth came out. Rumors were challenged. I phrase it this way. Justice is painful. Truth is sweet. We sought to find some normalcy in life afterward. After this, the sentencing, the pain was still there. It doesn't just go away. Our church family felt it deeply. In many ways, we were starting over as a church. Our family took some personal time to recover, and I mentioned Renee and Calvin got married, and Jolene and I felt like we were on a season where we could look forward again. And I'm not really giving credit or taking the time here to talk about the many people who walk through this pain journey with us. Some are in this room. The Rosedale Network leadership did an amazing job of helping us navigate this journey. They were tremendous. Our daughter Erica was impacted by the abuse crisis. She had been working on staff at Rosedale Bible College and had left and had come back to Delaware to work with her dad. It was a great year. But one of her passions was she came back because she wanted to work with the youth, and especially this youth leader and his wife. She was really good friends with them. And she wanted to help the youth of Maranatha Fellowship. I'll never forget the day that I told my daughter about the abuse. The audible pain coming out of her mouth. It was gut-wrenching. As she stood up for the victims of abuse, she lost friends. She was cut off. I often told her, Erica, you have a story to tell. You have been through your own journey of pain. Erica went back to Rosedale. I had time to tell you about that wonderful phone call from Jeremy that I got. I'll never forget that call. The stuttering and stammering, asking permission if he could ask Erica to come work for him. Leave me. It was a great call. But Jeremy gave her the job role of enrollment services director, and she found so much life in her new responsibility. And you know, we were just delighted. I remember coming to Boost here that spring of 2022. And being able to watch Charlotte and Erica up here leading worship, and I just felt so good. Felt so good. Erica came home. She was at our place for several weeks over Renee's wedding. It was such a good time. And 5 weeks after the wedding, Erica was gone. And we buried our 25-year-old daughter. The pain was overwhelming. It's hard to communicate the depth of pain and the impact her death had on our life. And here's where it gets sticky. the impact that it had on my faith. In the days that followed Erica's death, I'd go out on our pond dock before light or after dark, and my emotions would rage. And I began to process everything that I believed. It just seemed like all my anchor points became meaningless. My lifelong church experience didn't seem to help. My family heritage and an Anabaptist culture tipped away. My personal faith in Jesus, what in the world did it mean? Somehow my PowerPoint is not where it needs to be. And so let's just forget the PowerPoint for a little bit. During the pain of the sexual abuse crisis, Erica had put together a playlist on Spotify that connected to her pain, the list of songs. And she would listen, I'm told, she would listen to this list while she ran, while she walked the Rosedale Trail and down the Rosedale Nature Trail. And after she died, that playlist became our playlist as well, became my playlist. Many times I'd be driving and listening to those songs and tears just flowing down my cheeks as the pain welled up and overwhelmed me. One song that resonated with me by Zach Williams and Dolly Parton was "There Was Jesus." The words go, "When the life I build came crashing to the ground, in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurting, there was Jesus." And I would listen to that song over and over again. In fact, it was often, Jolene doesn't even know this, but I would drive home from work. I had a long commute. It was about 2 miles. And I would back into my garage. And that's a song would still be playing. And I'd sit in the garage waiting until that song was over. Then I'd hit repeat and I'd listen to it again. There was Jesus. But to me, the words were not, "There was Jesus." The words were, "Where was Jesus? Where is he? Here I am, a pastor, a Christian business leader, a father. I'm a lifelong Jesus follower. But my faith was overwhelmed. What was happening to me? Jesus was gone. So it seemed. I could not feel him, see him, experience him. Sure, I put on the facade. I knew the right things to say. I went through the motions. And I don't think that's wrong, by the way. Sometimes we force ourselves to just go through the motions. Mentally, I kept telling myself, "I believe this, I believe this." But deep down, I was asking, do I believe? Or what is there to believe? At the cross, Jesus died. He left the disciples, and the disciples scattered. The cross journey undermined their faith. You may say, "Lynn, you're taking that too far. Hang with me. I want you to hang with me a bit here. What the disciples thought they believed about Jesus was shattered at the cross. Jesus was not who they thought he was. You know, we don't know all the stories of the disciples after the cross. And again, when I teach and I understand scripture, I like to use my imagination. Gets me in trouble every now and then, but I like to use my imagination. Scripture does tell us that they were scattered. Peter, he denied Jesus. What did he do? You've heard it said. Do you guys know? He went fishing. You know the phrase? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my work. I'm going back to my life. This thing of following Jesus, not now. I'm going fishing. Thomas, in my imagination, I have no scriptural validity to this. In my imagination, he felt like a fool. He had been deceived into believing something that was fake. Jesus was dead. And here's the clue. Thomas determined he'd never be suckered to believe something like that again. We call him Doubting Thomas, but I believe he had a reason to doubt, because he, in his mind, said, never again will I be fooled. I don't know if it's true, but I like to think it that way. Judas, the pain of his failure overwhelmed him, and he took his life. John, I don't know, the disciple that Jesus loved that always had tears and emotions. And I imagine he went back to Mary's house and hung out with Mary. And they just wept. They grieved deeply. James, taking a stretch on this one, but he was known as the son of thunder. I'm going to say James was angry. Angry at Jesus, angry at the Jewish leaders, angry at Rome, angry at life. I'm simply pointing here to the many emotions of pain. The many emotions of pain. At the cross, Jesus left the disciples. And in their pain, the disciples left Jesus. Why did they not remain faithful? Believing in the words of Jesus, anticipating the resurrection. I don't get these disciples. Jesus walked with them for 3 years, told them of the cross, and they still walked away? I mean, a good religious person, a good Christian, would have said, well, Jesus promised this. We even wrote some songs about Jesus going to the cross, and we're going to go back and we're going to wait for 3 days because he's going to be raised from the dead. No doubt. The pain is meaningless because I have faith in the words of Jesus. Yeah, for me, I know the words of Jesus. I've sang the songs. And the pain of the journey swamped my faith. I want to say this. The cross journey was essential to the disciples' faith. We'll talk more about this in the next session. Okay, we're not going to be able to build this out tonight, but I want you to hang on to this. During the seasons of pain, when our faith is stripped down to nothing, Jesus is still in the shadows. in 2019, you remember that email I sent to Dave Musser? And he said something about, if you send me an email, I'm told I'm to take your case. 2019, while I was working with Dave Musser as my coach, I would drive up here to North Lancaster, where he's using a church to meet. He's from Lebanon, a little further north. And in the landscaping bed outside the church door, he has this little sign stuck in there that said Musser Family Counseling. Used to annoy me. I drive up, walk into that door, and say, why am I going to a family counselor? I'm a business guy. I just need a coach, someone to help me work through this season of overload and figure out a path forward. The morning after we found out about the sexual abuse, Jolene and I were sitting at our kitchen table, and I had my head in my hands and no idea what to do. It's like, I'm a pastor. How do we relate to these victims, their family? How do we handle the public? How do we handle the church family? I knew we needed help, and I didn't know how to navigate this one. And with my head in my hands, that Musser Family Counseling sign popped into my brain. I promptly sent Dave an email, and I believe he promptly called me. I don't remember. He said, call me. He was very quick. He said, call me. He listened a little bit to the story, and he said, Lynn, he said, sexual abuse counseling is what takes up most of my time. It's what I do. He says, I can help you with this. I'll be glad to walk with you. He became an invaluable resource to help us navigate this journey of pain. You see, Jesus in the shadows. I couldn't see Jesus. I couldn't feel him. I was wondering what was happening to my faith. But yet, if I looked in the shadows, I saw little glimpses, and that silly Musser Family Counseling sign has popped in my brain over and over and over again as a reminder that Jesus is working in the shadows. I am just delighted that tomorrow morning you're going to get to meet Dave Musser. I'm sort of putting him on a pedestal. He was a pedestal for me, but he's a really good guy, and I'm glad that he's going to be able to speak with you tomorrow morning. The boat. Multiple anchor points that still sank. Many good life responses are anchored in Gospel of Jesus Christ. Living in obedience to the teachings of Jesus, that does anchor us, and we need to learn those teachings. We need to learn about the Jesus of the Gospels. But I'd like you to ponder the question at the bottom. Is believing in the Jesus of the Gospels enough to anchor our faith? Saturday morning, I hope to build on the impact of pain and find some anchor points that will help us move through pain, that help me move through pain, that will set us free to sail. Thank you for allowing me to share our story tonight. I reemphasize, this is our story. Many of you have stories of your own. Our story doesn't minimize your story.
Pain is real.
And I think I'm still a pastor. Am I still licensed? Yeah, I'm still credentialed. Okay. So that means that I need to say, but pain is a reality. But as any good pastor would say, but just remember Jesus is still in the shadows. Isn't that how you're supposed to end positive? Actually, what I'm going to say is pain is a reality. And it's okay to admit.
That you're asking the question, where is Jesus? That's okay.
Looking forward to the next couple days. Ponder the question. Blessings to you.